As we return to our seats today, we're going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, to its 12th chapter, and also the book of Psalms, to Psalm 51. We'll be turning to you here in a bit and spending most of our time in today as we continue to explore the final spiritual discipline, holy habit, and practice of the faith that we are discussing as part of this extended journey we've been on through the various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of faith that we've been over the course of the past several years now, that we have been given by God to grow in a proper, righteous, right relationship with Him, ourselves, others, and the whole of creation. Disciplines that have been given to us by Him to put ourselves in a place to be rooted deeply in Him, to grow significantly in our relationship with Him, making our faith more than what many in our world today make it, and that is a mere transaction for a get-out-of-hell-free card and a metaphorical game of Monopoly in this life. Because our faith is intended to be more than that. It's meant to be so much more than that. The abundant life that Christ came to give us here and now is more than that. He came to give us relational faith where we just don't know about Him, where we truly know Him and are known by Him relationally, personally, intimately, where we indeed can cry out, Abba, Father, and He responds, yes, my son or my daughter. Holy habits which set us apart from the corruption of sin in this world and cause us to truly be born again to a living hope, as we have discussed often in these past several weeks, looking at these various disciplines and practices of faith that allow us to live out fully the calling given to us and prescribed for us by the Word of God, captured perfectly by Paul, as we've read multiple times these past several years in Romans 12, 1 through 2. Where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Understanding in Christ, our calling is to do nothing short than this, to continually strive towards and after this, and grow more and more in this life to this, seeing how it is through the holy habits that we find the key that unlocks the means by which God forms our life to accomplish this. Practices of faith, as we have discussed several times, given to us to place ourselves in the place where God does His best work. For all those who like and understand sports, they are the fundamentals of the sport. They are the fundamentals of the faith. They are what sharpen our skills and hone our abilities so that we can live a life and walk in a manner worthy of our calling given to us as children of God, to be light to the world, to be the salt of the world. Understanding, this is who we have been made to be in Christ Jesus. This is if we've put our faith and trust in Christ. As the Apostle Paul would also say best in Galatians 2:20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Understanding that is our call, that we would lay ourselves down and take on the new life given to us in Christ, a life of discipline in holy habits and practices of faith that indeed help us to live in the way and life that we've been called to, which is why we've endeavored these past 2.5 years to grasp even a basic understanding of the most basic of disciplines and such spiritual formation that brings about a deepening of having that right relationship with God. Making it important to stress here as we conclude this journey that we've been on, this extended 12-part series that we've been through, that this is not an exhaustive study at all of the spiritual disciplines, the holy habits or practices of the faith. There's so much more to them. There's so much more out there written about them. We have barely even scratched the surface. There's even more than the 12 that we have discussed. And they can be explored and examined by you. Over the course of these 2.5 years, and even before, I've accumulated resources and all kinds of wonderful tools and great helpful just articles, books, whatever you want, name it, and I can share it with you. These resources are available to you. All you have to do is say the word. Willfully make the choice and speak up, and they are yours. The resources are there. They are available. You just need to ask. And you will have your pick to go deeper. Because as we've asked at the very beginning of this, what are you going to do about it? What have you done over the course of these 2.5 years to grow in a life of discipline, to grow in your relationship with God, to grow in your relationship with Him and others in a proper, righteous manner, so that you too, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, could say, "But I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." That you would know that on the other side of this life, on eternity's shores, you would hear those great words that the King will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that you would be welcomed into eternity. As I do feel convicted to say one last time, what have you done to grow in your life of faith through the spiritual disciplines over the course of these past 2.5 years, in developing holy habits to grow in the various practices of faith? If nothing, I don't say that or ask that to shame you, because it's not too late. As long as there's breath in your lungs today, today could be the day, the first day of a new day for the rest of your life to take growth and shape. With this being said, we return once again to the holy habit of confession, which is something we have spent a little bit of time these past couple of weeks discussing, particularly why we do not, and how we so often misunderstand this ancient practice of the church today, understanding that it's not just an ancient practice of the church, because so often we just think of it as simply just that's a Catholic thing. Because we normally associate confession with Catholicism. And it had nothing to do with Catholicism, because it was a Christian thing before it was a Catholic thing. And you know what? Before it was a Christian thing, it was a Jewish thing. Before it was even a Jewish thing, it was a biblical thing. As we see, this is a practice that God has given us throughout history, known history, that the Bible gives us, written, recorded history, to find freedom and forgiveness from our sin. As we see so keenly as well, that this is a historical thing, but also it predates the church in our passage from 2 Samuel chapter 12, which we're going to turn to right now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 and see the freeing, redeeming power of confession, especially when confronted by sin. The word of the Lord says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David," Nathan, who was a prophet of the Lord. "He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought it up. And it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. because he had no pity, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." David finds forgiveness from the Lord. And through his confession to the Lord here with Nathan the prophet, showing us there is something to this whole confession thing, which we will be exploring more today here in a moment. But for now, just to state that simply because we have seen so many people get it wrong for so long, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, does not mean we should just throw away the practice of confession altogether. Because there are a lot of things, as we've talked about in church history, that we've gotten wrong. We've gotten terribly wrong in the church. One such thing, mission. Oh boy, there are some horror stories of mission in our history. We have some very, very dark skeletons buried in our closets of the church that we need to deal with. We need to fess up to and confess to. But just because we got it wrong here and there doesn't mean we do away with mission. No, we correct ourselves. We confess and repent of our bad way, and we do it God's way. We should never just throw the baby out with the bathwater, because we got to understand that confession is the means, as we talked about last week, of freedom that God has given us. So why not? Why not do it? Well, as we discussed 2 weeks ago, it's shameful. And we don't like feeling shame. We seek to conceal or hide our shame and the pain that it caused. We dare not confess to God as if we could hide anything from him, let alone another, and our shame be exposed, which is exactly why God has given us this practice, as we discussed last week, in answering the question of why we should. And the response to the question is, why would we not? Because it is the very freedom from the shame that sin brings to our lives. It is the very liberation we seek in our lives from the sin that entraps us and holds us so tight. To me, no other author has perfectly captured this than the late German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book Life Together, a book that he wrote while running an illegal seminary. During the rise of the Nazi Empire in Germany, he ran an illegal seminary to train pastors to be a part of what was known as the Confessing Church, a church that refused to be a part of the state, that refused to just bow a head to the Nazi party. They decided that they were going to stand on the faith, and they were going to follow Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he had this illegal seminary. He was training up pastors, and he wrote this in his book that he wrote while at the seminary. "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, and all their fellowship and services, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur. They have fellowship with one another as believers and as devout people. They do not have fellowship as undevout, as sinners. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. The fact is that we are sinners." And what he's saying here is that when we live with unconfessed sin, when we allow that sin to remain and fester within us, it continues to separate us, and we can have as much fellowship as we want. You can attend as many Sunday services, as many Wednesday night Bible studies, as many home groups as you want. The loneliness and the shame that sin brings to your life will always remain. There will be no freedom from it. But it's whenever you can let that go, you can experience what James 5:16 professes that we've read these past several weeks. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Because we know, as 1 John 1:9 proclaims, if we confess our sins, He, as in God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Which brings us to where we're going to be going today. Where we've built up to these past 2 weeks. Where we're going to build off of. We've asked why we don't. We've asked why we should. Today we're going to ask, how do we actually do this? How do we actually lean into this God-given gift of freedom from sin, especially the freedom from the shame of sin, and how we can truly have that breakthrough of actual authentic community, not just with Him, but with each other. And it's through this gift of the discipline known as confession. And as with all of our other disciplines, when beginning to address the question of how, we will not just address how we do it, but we will also address how not to, which is where the dirty laundry finally comes into play. Oof. Can I still wear these? That's on the back, too. That's not... That's kind of messy. Oh, I love this shirt. I've gotten too buff to wear it, though. Here you go, Lucas. That one's yours. Oh, there's a sock. That's the only sock. There must be a special place in the laundry room where socks gather to escape. And I actually did bring two socks. I brought two different socks. That sock gone missing. But, oh yeah. Go IU. Lost socks come back as Tupperware lids. I like that, Rose. And I can actually root for IU because I am a Hoosier, native Hoosier. So the point is, this is not confession. Waving your dirty laundry like a flag before everybody in the world, that is not what we're called to do. It's not what we're called to do. We're not called to put our shame on display. Because sadly, so often, people misunderstand confession in this sense today, where it actually ends up becoming them championing their sin. Be like, look at what I've done. I'm a terrible person, but it's kind of like the humble brag, but you're not really bragging. But it's just terrible things like where they're almost bragging about their malfeasance and their sin rather than actually confessing it. Or they're saying, woe is me, I'm terrible, I'm terrible, I'm terrible. I only have no matching socks, you know, but woe is me, woe is me. And it's not really coming from a place of true repentance. And quite frankly, it's doing a lot more damage. Because something that we see in the Bible is that the true reality of confession is it's not necessarily needing to be a public thing. Never do we see David actually confess of his sin publicly here in a manner of any specificity. He does not specifically say, this is what I did, I did this. He does say, I'm a sinner and I need of grace. He does plead to God publicly for mercy, but he never goes out on the palace steps and says, this is what I did to the people of Israel. He does confess before Nathan in a private, in a safe, in an intimate place with a trusted friend. And we know that Nathan had to be a trusted friend because Nathan had the ability to come to David. He had the ability to come to David and actually say the word that he said. I mean, if you were Nathan, would you want to go before a king that you didn't know, a king you had no relationship with, and say, yeah, you screwed up, and here's how you screwed up, and this is what God's going to do to you because you screwed up. I mean, that's, you don't do that. You're likely to lose your head if you do that. But no, they had this relationship that he was able to approach David. He was able to call David out for what he had done. And in this, David was able to actually come to Nathan because he had that relationship, said, yes, I have sinned. Lord, I have sinned, and help me. And it was done in a private manner. Many of you know, I'm not one to hand a hot mic out just randomly. And in fact, many of you have come up to me and say, I got something to say. And I'm like, well, what are you going to say? And the reason for that is I've learned the danger of just handing a hot mic to someone without knowing what they're going to say. And there's a danger to that. There was one time I was in the service, and a man came up and said, I have something I need to say. I'm like, well, okay, well, go right ahead. I handed him a microphone. His wife was sitting where Phoebe's sitting right now, and he was standing where I'm standing, and he admitted to having an affair. That's how his wife found out. I thought we were going to have gunshots at that service, and they weren't the kind that you're afraid of having, because that's how she found out. And that public confession did more damage than it did good. It harmed. It didn't help. It caused pain. It did not give freedom. That is not what God's calling us to do. That is not what this discipline is given to us for. Giving us a great lesson about confession. It's not a required public practice. Confession isn't about hanging up our dirty laundry for all to see in public spaces. But it's about doing it in a safe and private and restorative place. Because that story I just told about that gentleman who made that public confession, he could have made that same confession in a much safer place amongst an individual or two who could have came around to support him, to pray for him, and to help him communicate that in a proper manner with his spouse, instead of dropping it on her in front of the whole church, causing that great embarrassment, causing that shame, not only to be transferred to her, but to be further transferred on him. Because the one thing that God's not calling us to do is to wear a scarlet letter. He's not calling us to put these, this is my sin, this is my sin, this is my sin. Because, boy, we would be branded head to toe. Because we all have sin. As I said last week, hello, my name's Brandon, and I'm a sinner. That is the kind of public confession that he calls us to. I'm a sinner, and I know I am. I'm not going to have to get into the specific details. You don't have to know I'm an IU fan. You already know that. You don't have to know I have torn shorts, though. And I'm not going to wear my torn shorts out in public because that, one, wouldn't be appropriate. But also, the world doesn't need to see that. I don't need to wear a scarlet letter on my chest. I can just simply acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner. Much like David does here in verse 13. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. David does confess in private to Nathan. And I'm sure, you know, Nathan knows fully what David's talking about here. But later on, we do see that David does confess to this deed. It is believed that Psalm 51, one of the penitential psalms, one of them that we looked at last week, the Psalm 32, but Psalm 51 was written in response to this encounter with David. Because never once in the word does David actually go out once again on the palace steps and say, I did this, I did that, I did this and that and this and that, and woe is me. He does, though, come out and say, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He confesses publicly here. This was a public psalm. This was given to the choir master to be sung as a psalm of David in the temple courts. And here is David confessing in a very public manner, but not with any specificity. We're going to move on. He's not being specific here. Yet it's still a very deep and meaningful confession of David. Just like his very specific confession with Nathan was very deep and meaningful. God doesn't call us to hang our dirty laundry up on display, but he does call us in those private, safe, and restorative spaces, those trusted individuals that we have those intimate relationships with, that we know are going to surround us with love and care, that are going to champion us on to help fight against the sin, that are going to help us fight the temptation, that are going to help hold us accountable, that are going to be willing to speak the hard truth. That's what Nathan's willing to do here. He speaks a very hard truth. I mean, do you want to do what Nathan has to do? It's a hard thing to do, and you have to have a good relationship to do it. Nathan's willing to speak the hard truth. And so when we're in that environment, that's where God invites us to safely open up our lives to be freed from our sin. This is not how we confess, but how we do is when we're in that safe place with that safe person, in that restorative space, amongst trusted brothers and sisters who share an intimate, close relationship, there's something amazing that happens. All those hard realities and misdoings in our life, when they come to the surface with those trusted individuals or small groups who are not there to pronounce judgment upon us, are covered by mercy and grace. Just like they're covered by mercy and grace. When David says, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan responds, the Lord has covered your transgression. We find individuals who walk with us in needed healing, who support us in times of temptation and seek our restoration when we do this properly. Bring us to the first tool that we need to learn and we need to have in our disposal to do this properly, and that is to find our Nathan. You need to find your Nathan. Who is your Nathan? The person in your life that can speak hard truth to you even when that truth may hurt. Who is the person you can come to in complete brokenness and utter exposure and not feel ashamed? Rather, you can be lifted up by them, not shunned or belittled. Do you have a Nathan? If not, find them. Pray to find them and pray for them. We all need a Nathan in our lives, just like David needed Nathan in his life. True freedom from shame that comes from sin only comes when that sin is exposed by the light. And that sin is exposed by the light when we fess that sin up and we bring it out of the darkness into the light and allow it to be eradicated by the grace of God from our lives. Grace that can be provided by others in the name of Jesus. As Nathan the prophet is doing the very prophetic task given to every prophet throughout time and history, which is what? Does anybody know what the prophetic task every prophet has been given throughout history? Is it to foretell future events? Is it to tell fortunes? No. What is it? It's telling people they're doing the wrong thing. That's very good, Aiden. But not just to tell them they're doing the wrong thing. What else is it to do? To help them find the right thing. It is to call people back to God. It is to call people who have wandered astray from God back to God. It is to call people to repentance, just like we see Nathan doing here for David. He's confronting David to let him know he has wandered astray. He has wandered away, and that David needed to come back to God. And that's exactly what we see here happening, is David comes back to God. However, we need to understand something very important here. Though David confesses, he's not free of consequence. Sin has consequence. Every action in life has earthly consequences, whether good or bad. You know, there's good or bad consequences with anything we can do. Consequences don't always have to be a bad thing, but there's always going to be a consequence. David confesses his sin, but boy, everything that Nathan lays out would happen to him will happen to him. Yes, David is forgiven. The slate is washed clean. But the pain and suffering David caused was real. And that earthly pain and suffering just doesn't go away overnight. Yes, his relationship was restored. There was healing in his very soul. But we have to understand that sin still has consequences. And that even when we confess, we still will face the consequences of our sin. Because confession is not just a means of just saying, I'm sorry, to get out of trouble. Much like a child does far too often in the Zoll house. I love you, son. I really do. The thing is, confession is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Because confession, yes, there's part of that, but it's more than that. It's showing you're sorry. It is actual repentance, having a repentant heart. Real confession is more than simply saying you're sorry, but showing it through actual repentance of action and seeking real transformation in your life. It is not just, I'm sorry I got caught, but a recognition of the great wickedness of your sin, the damage your sin has caused, an acceptance of the consequences that has caused, a denouncement of the behavior, and the desire to have it removed from your life, and to seek the necessary change to make it happen. It is one thing to say you're sorry. It's a whole other thing to do what it takes to show you're sorry. Not to make it right, because if we just say we're sorry and not try to make it, you know, not to do anything else, what are we really just doing there? Are we really confessing? No, we're just saying we're sorry because we got caught. Oh, darn. We're trying to get that get out of jail free card, or as I said earlier, that get out of hell free card. And that's not confession. And that's not what's happening here between David and Nathan. When Nathan confronts David, David's confession is sincere. David writes later in Psalm 51, in verses 7 through 12, purge me with hyssop. And he's praying to the Lord, purge me with hyssop. If you don't know what hyssop is, it's a branch. It's kind of a small leafy branch. And what they would do during the Passover of in the Exodus, they were to take a hyssop branch, dip it in the blood of the Passover lamb, and spread the blood on the doorpost with the hyssop branch. So this was a symbolic plant that had this understanding of covering, of cleansing. It was used in the practices and rituals of the Israelites. Purge me with hyssop, he says, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow, Lord. You got to wash me. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David lived that because he saw it. He saw it happen to Saul. He saw exactly what happened when the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. He lived and experienced it through watching it happen to Saul. And so here he's pleading with God, don't let this happen to me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Meaning, real confession always is coupled with real repentance. A willingness to come broken before God and be restored by God. To be turned, to be changed, to be made new again, to be restored. To become that new creation born again to a living hope. Which brings us to the second tool we could use. A tool that we actually began this series with several years ago. This extended series we've been on. You may remember it, you may not, called the Daily Examine. A practice of prayer where before we would lay to rest for the night, we would spend time to first relish in thanksgiving for the gifts of God and the good things he's done for us in our lives. And in that, we would then move to requesting. Request strength and grace to walk more firmly in Christ for the day to come. Because surely, just like today has its own toils and troubles, there's going to be toils and troubles tomorrow. We may not know them, but we know they're going to come. And so, God, give me strength. Give me strength to face them in your name. Give me strength to do what is honoring and glorifying in your name. Then to review the day that was. I find it's easy to open my calendar and to look at what my agenda held for that day. I try my best to keep a pretty good calendar, and I see all the things, I try to just go through what happened in my day, play by play almost. Like, you know, it's almost like watching the after game tape. If you're like a football team wondering what went wrong, if you're Miami from last week. That was inappropriate of me. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. But it's reviewing what went wrong, what went right, what went great, how do I improve? Reviewing the day and all of it. And when you find that you sinned intentionally, unintentionally, when you sin with a high hand, that idea of that it was intentional, but it wasn't just intentional, it was planned. It was premeditated, leading us to repent. Repent of mistakes and failures, asking God for strength to do better by the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, leading us to resolve and to think about how we can live and ask Christ how we can live more fully for Him in the next day. We relish because there's always something good. There's always something good that we can give thanks for. If you don't think there's something good, call someone. Call a friend because you need a friend. Because there's always something you can thank God for in a day. There's always something good to say, God, thank you. Request, review, repent, resolve. Not just saying we are sorry, but actually understanding that Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could say we're sorry. He died so that we could be born again to a living hope, which means we are to be made new again. We are to be transformed. And that's exactly what happens to David through this confrontation that we see with Nathan. Sorry wasn't enough. In fact, he even says that in Psalm 51. For you will not delight in sacrifice, he says in verse 16, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. You're not just going to be pleased with me going through the motions. That's what David says. You're not just going to be pleased with me just going through the motions and the rituals. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That is exactly what we see taking place here with King David, King of Israel, when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, that even though there was forgiveness given to God by God, there were still going to be consequences. Consequences that didn't just affect him, but people around him. He could still have that freedom, knowing that there was restoration of relationship between him and God. That restoration, that earthly restoration, would come in time. Maybe. Sometimes it won't come in this life. Because that pain of sin is real. Which is why we don't confess like this. Because confessing like this can make it worse. Can cause that pain to reverberate all the more. In fact, I could argue confessing like this can almost be a sin in itself. Can almost be like twisting a knife in someone's chest. But when it's done properly, in those safe spaces with that trusted friend, beautiful things can happen. So, we learned a lot today, I hope, about confession. We learned that confession isn't about hanging up our dirty laundry for all the public to see in all public spaces, but about doing it in safe and private and restorative places. We learned that knowing that confession is more than simply saying that we're sorry, but showing it through actual repentance and action and seeking real transformation in our lives, and how we can put this into practice through two simple tools. One, find your Nathan. Who's your Nathan? Do you have a Nathan? If not, find him. Her, whoever it would be. Two, it's so simple. Practice the daily examine. It takes 5 minutes of your day. It will start taking longer as you continue to practice it. And if you're anything like me, you're going to come to find to love it. And it's going to take longer and longer because you're going to want to do it more and more. Because the more and more you take the time to actually relish, request, review, repent, and resolve, the more you're going to desire it because it's time that you're spending with your Abba Father. And he's speaking to you. He's moving in you in prayer. He's speaking to you through his word. Because you start bringing the word of God into it. And beautiful things happen in that space. Regardless of what you choose to do, regardless of how and what you do from here, understand, as we've said with all of these disciplines, you can't outsource this. No one can do this for you. You have to do the work yourself. The tools and the resources are available to you. All you have to do is but ask. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.